For our Christmas message this morning, I'd like to have you turn your Bibles to Exodus chapter 12, looking at the very person that Jennifer sang about, the Passover lamb. It's so appropriate that we would do this on this Christmas day. I want to acknowledge this morning Les and Betty Daniels, their 55th anniversary. I understand Les and Betty are here, and would you stand up back here? Yes. Put back in the back. And Bill Quigley came up and sang in the choir this morning. Bill is back for 2 weeks from overseas assignment with the military. Bill, where are you? You and Christy, it's so good to have you back. Put her back in the back. And then I want to acknowledge that one of our displaced families from Hurricane, was it Rita or Katrina? From Rita. And they're now in Elvin, but they were here in one of our houses. They have a lot of physical issues with one of their daughters, and we're just so thrilled to have you folks here. Would you mind standing up down here? And you, as a church family, have helped a number of families, and we're just so thrilled that we could be part of that. I want to read the first several verses of Exodus 12. And this is for those of you that might be visiting for the first time. By the way, we do have cry rooms on both sides. Back here, the window that you see is a cry room if you have small children, because we do not have child care today. And you still want to hear the message and what's going on, you can go back into the cry rooms and do that. I want to read this with some interpretation, because Exodus 12 is a setting much like we have in our homes at this time of the year when we celebrate Christmas. Only with them it was the Passover, and it was instituted to remind them, and they were to do this annually from that moment onward. They were to do it to remind themselves of how God was going to provide from their redemption from out of the land of Egypt. And it would result in judgment of the firstborn of Egypt, but the Jewish boys would be protected by the blood. And the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 7 that Christ, our Passover, he was our Passover who was sacrificed for us. So let me read chapter 12, and beginning with verse 1, and I'm going to read this with a little bit of interpretation to kind of get you into the flow of this passage. The Passover is instituted. Now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, "This month shall be the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to come." In other words, they were about to experience a calendar change. This would be the beginning of the new year for the Jewish people. "Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb." There'd be many lambs, but the focus was to be on the one singular lamb for each household. "According to the house of his father, a lamb for a household, and if the household is too small for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to his house take it according to the number of persons. According to each man's need, you shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb, notice, shall be without blemish, a male of the first year, young, innocent. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. Now you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight." So all over the camp, male lambs, either from the sheep or from the goats, were being slain by fathers in front of their children and families as a reminder of what God was about to do. "And they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts on the lintel of the houses where they eat it." In other words, all around the door was to be covered with blood. "They shall eat the flesh on that night, roasted in fire with unleavened bread with bitter herbs. They shall eat it. Do not eat it raw nor boiled at all with water, but roasted in fire, its head with its legs and its entrails." Not smoked as we enjoy it here in Texas. "You shall let none of it remain until morning, and what remains of it until morning you shall burn with the fire." There's to be no leftovers. God is very specific here in how this meal was to be prepared and eaten. Verse 11. And you shall eat it with a belt on your waist, your sandals on your feet, your staff in your hand. So you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. Be ready to run, God is saying to the people. Why? Verse 12. For I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night and will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, against all the gods of Egypt. And when we look at the severity of the judgment, understand that this was Almighty God demonstrating His awesome power against all of the false gods of Egypt that had misled the Egyptians for multiple generations. I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. Now the blood shall be a sign for you in the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. So this day shall be to you a memorial. You shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it as a feast by an everlasting ordinance. Let's pray. Father, this is a wonderful day that we remember the cradle, but behind the cradle, in the background, we see an even larger moment on the cross. And how wonderful it is to know that the blood of Christ has been applied to our lives, to our sins, and that we are spared the wrath to come. And we celebrate this day because it is a day of incredible hope. A day when it matters not what we have experienced in this past year. This day makes it all palatable and meaningful as we celebrate the birth of your Son, the Lamb who was provided for our sins. Would you bless these moments as we continue to remember in Jesus' name? Amen. There's a story about a young mother who was pretty hassled this time of the year. She was in the last days before Christmas. In fact, it was Christmas Eve. She had all the normal duties of a young mother with three small children. And on top of that, she had Christmas parties to attend, Christmas cards to write, all kinds of Christmas activities, shopping to do, and she's at the very end of her shopping, and she finds herself in Christmas Eve trying to get home. She's getting on an elevator in a department store with her hands full of bags and her children by her side, and she barely squeezes into the elevator with everything she has. And all at once, she just complains. She said, I wish that whoever started all of this Christmas stuff would be hung up and killed. And there was a voice in the back of the elevator said, we already did that to him 2,000 years ago. And you can imagine it was quiet the rest of the way to its destination. Charlie Brown asked the question, well, hear it for yourself. We didn't have it quite queued up last night, so hopefully we do today.
I guess you were right, Linus. I shouldn't have picked this little tree. Everything I do turns into a disaster. I guess I really don't know what Christmas is all about. Isn't there anyone who knows what Christmas is all about?
And that's a question that's still asked today, isn't it? What is Christmas all about? It's all about, really, a lamb being provided for you and for me. A very select choice lamb. God's only lamb. You see, what the Passover is in shadow, celebrated by every Jewish family, Orthodox Jewish families, even today, what the Passover was in shadow, the crucifixion is in substance. What the Passover was in providing a pattern, the cross is in all of its perfection. Now, this was a meal that was to be celebrated annually by every Jewish family to commemorate their deliverance from out of the land of Egypt. This series has been all about types of Christ in the Old Testament wilderness wanderings leading up to this moment this morning. And the centerpiece of this meal was to be a lamb, not just any ordinary lamb, but a very choice lamb from among the flock. It was to be without blemish. It was to be a male of the first year, a young male. It was to be put to death, and it was to be prepared in a very certain way and eaten in a certain demeanor. We annually celebrate Thanksgiving. The purpose of that day is to give thanks to God for His generosity. The centerpiece of the meal, probably for most of us, at least according to what I read, is a turkey with all of the traditional trimmings. For me, it's turkey, mashed potatoes, and dressing. Forget about all that green stuff on Thanksgiving Day. You know, just give me that. Now, Christmas meals may vary, and I'm going to kind of get you in the mood for your meal here, whatever it's going to be. They can vary. It can be ham, it can be smoked beef, whatever might be to your liking. And it really isn't all that important how you prepare it, is it? God didn't say you got to prepare Thanksgiving a certain way or your Christmas dinner a certain way. But it was to be precise when it came to the Jewish Passover. I love the old story about the newly married young couple, and the young housewife was having both sides of her family over for Christmas dinner. And she was the one that was to prepare the turkey that year. And she went out and bought an 18-pound turkey, and she gets it home, and she wasn't really sure how to prepare it, so she called her local newspaper and asked for the food editor, and said, "Would you please help me? I'm cooking a special Christmas dinner this year. I've never done this before. I want everything to be absolutely perfect. I bought an 18-pound turkey to prepare. Can you tell me how long to cook it in my new microwave?" Just a minute, the food editor said, as she turned to check her reference book, "Oh, thank you very much," she said. "You've been of great help. Goodbye." And she hung up. I had to explain it to last night's crowd, too. 1 minute for an 18-pound turkey in a microwave oven wouldn't really do all that much, as you know. Look at three aspects of this morning. The lamb appointed. This is so beautiful, the lamb appointed. I know they were laughing 5 minutes later last night, too, as they began to soak in just exactly what was said. This was, in a very real sense, the birth of the Jewish nation. God says this is to be done, and it's to be a brand new year for you to celebrate your redemption from out of the land of Egypt. Now, this has implications for the whole Middle Eastern conflict that we're involved in today, that we watch with great curiosity, because as Bible-believing Christians, we understand that God has a future for Israel. God has also a future for all of the nations of the world, including the Arab nations. But I remind you that Israel at its beginning, because this event would have been about 1400 BC, Muhammad comes upon the scene 600 AD, so there were 2,000 years that separate the birth of the Jewish nation and the coming of Muhammad, who is the father of Islam. Israel has a right to this nation that God was giving to it, delivering them from out of the land of Egypt, bringing them through the wilderness, and then bringing them miraculously into the land of Canaan. It was to be a spring festival, a New Year festival as well, according to verse 2. It was a time when families were to come together. It was a celebration that took place in the homes. It was much like the celebrations that we are participating in even now with our families. The atmosphere would have been very similar. And I just remind you, God sanctioned the home. God instituted marriage. God instituted the family. The home is extremely important to God. You have traditions. Let those traditions live on, especially if they're good traditions. Everything that God designed from the very beginning of time is purposed to bring the family together. And this is a special time when the families can come together. In verse 3, we're reminded that dad is to lead by way of example. On the 10th day of every month, on the first month, every man shall take for himself a lamb. There was one lamb for each household that was to be killed, and this house may have been too small for the lamb, but the lamb was never too small for the house. And even though there were thousands of lambs that were being slain, being selected and slain for this particular celebration, the emphasis is always on that one singular lamb for each household. And it all points to the lamb who would come. John singles him out in John chapter 1 and verse 29. At the baptism of Christ, he says, "There he is, the Lamb of God, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." It was appointed on the 10th day of the month and put to death on the 14th day of the month. Now notice what is specified about this. It is to be a lamb without blemish. I was thinking about this morning, how my dad, back when I was real young, we had about 600 sheep at one time, and I remember some of these ewes would end up giving birth to lambs in the cool of the winter. And in order to protect these lambs, we would bring them in and we'd put them around the furnace down in the basement of our home. And we'd cover them with burlap sacks, and several times a day we'd take milk bottles and we would go down and we would feed those lambs. And you became very attached to these lambs. And I would imagine that the families back then would become very attached to these lambs, especially the cutest little lamb, the lamb that had absolutely no blemish. It would sort of become the family pet. In the same way that God gave His only unique Son, the Son of His love, the Son with whom He had an eternal relationship, and He would offer Him, the one who was without any blemish or any defect or any sin. Peter reminds us in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 18, "For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, such as gold, silver and gold, or from your vain manner of life received by tradition from your fathers, but rather with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish, without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but has been manifest for you in these last times, who are kept by God." You see, this whole idea of the lamb precedes the foundation of the earth, and it will continue long after this present earth is destroyed, because it's our sin that separates us from God, and God is instituting a blood sacrifice in order to cover our sin. And the one who could cover our sin, and the only one who could cover our sin, would have to be absolutely perfect without any blemish. I read recently someone asked the question, "What do you call a good-looking, intelligent, and sensitive man?" And the answer is, a rumor. But there was one who was perfect. There was one who was qualified. And that was the Son of God. Now look at the lamb appropriated. The lamb appropriated in verse 7, on down through verse 28. And I just want to pick some things out of this. They were to preserve some of the blood of that lamb when it was killed. And they were to post it on the two doorposts. They were to take hyssop, the hyssop plant. And when you took the hyssop plant and you put enough of them together, it sort of formed a broom. And you would use it as a broom or a brush. And once that lamb was killed, they would take that hyssop and they would dip it in the blood of the lamb that was retained there in a container. And then they would take the blood and they would literally paint the doorways of their houses. Now, I don't know about your house, but Connie likes to put garland around our doorway every time this time of the year comes around. But in this particular commemoration, it was to be the blood of the lamb that was to cover the entire doorway, sides and top. And that in itself would sort of be picturesque of the cross. And the blood that would be dripping from our Lord's head and from His hands and from His feet. Now you skip on down to verse 13 where we read the reason for this procedure. And this is one of the great verses in the Bible. In verse 13, God says, "Now the blood shall be a sign for you in the houses where you are. When I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt." When the angel of death would go throughout the land of Egypt later on that night at midnight, and the Egyptian firstborn were slain, those homes which had the blood applied would have been spared death. Death is God's judgment for sin. Death was a part of God's judgment upon the sin of Egypt. And yet God in His holiness is also a God of grace who makes provision for our sin by providing the perfect lamb for us. J. Vernon McGee brings out another possibility regarding the rapture at the end of this age, and I like this interpretation because I've been asked this question. If we are raptured and we as parents and are just sort of caught up in a moment in the twinkling of an eye, what's going to happen to our children who have never trusted Christ, who aren't even at the age of accountability, who are young, who don't understand what's going on? And J. Vernon McGee's point is that young children, though they have no idea which is being what is being done, what is happening, and what the consequences of not putting this blood around the doorpost would mean, yet in that moment when the angel of death visited, they were protected. In the same way, he believes that just as children in each household would have been protected by the blood and escaped with their parents from Egypt, so small children of Christian parents will not be left behind at the rapture. And that's a rather comforting and encouraging thought. Now look on down at verse 26 and 27. It shall be when your children say to you, what do you mean by this service? That you shall say, it is the Passover of the Lord's sacrifice of the Lord who passed over the houses of children of Israel in Egypt when he struck the Egyptians and delivered our households. So the people bowed their heads and they worshiped. The word Passover may mean, it may come from an Egyptian word here, which means to spread the wings over or to protect. And the idea is that God would not only pass on by that house when judgment struck, but he would also protect it. He would guard it. He would guard all of its occupants. And what a great thought as we celebrate Jesus and we consider the blood of Christ. When it is applied to our own lives, the angel of death will not visit us. He will guard us. He will protect us. Jesus even said in John 11, 24 and 25, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And he who lives and believes in me will never die. So we are eternally protected by the blood of Jesus Christ. Now that brings me to this final point, and that is the lamb appreciated. Can you imagine how much the Jewish families appreciated what they had done? When you get down to verse 29, here's what happened. It came to pass at midnight that the Lord struck all the firstborn of the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on his throne to the firstborn of the captive who was in the dungeon, those who were prisoners, and all the firstborn of the livestock. There was not an Egyptian family that was not touched by death in that moment. You could hear crying throughout the land of Egypt as they're mourning over the death of their firstborn. In every household, from Pharaoh's household to the lowliest prisoner's household, they were all touched. Someone has put it so clearly and distinctly and yet so truthfully, in every house of Egypt that night, there was either a dead lamb or a dead firstborn. It is an awful picture of sin. And as painful as that procedure of killing the lamb might have been for each family on that first night of the Passover, it would have been fully appreciated when news began to trickle in, just like it did a year ago at this time from the tsunami, and how it happened so quickly. And I understand they're now saying that 216,000 people were swept to their deaths in just a matter of moments. And we remember them, and well we should, and especially their families at this time of the year. But that's sort of what happened here in Egypt, as every family was touched. It would have not been fully appreciated by the Jewish families until the news began to come in from all over the land that every Egyptian firstborn was dead, but in place of the firstborn of Israel were dead lambs, and that was much easier to accept, a dead lamb rather than a dead son, a firstborn son. This was the event which softened the stiffened neck of Pharaoh, the moment that melted his hardened heart, and he finally let the people go. Romans 5, verses 6 through 9 says, "When we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. Scarcely for a righteous man would one die, yet perhaps for a good man some might even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Now listen to verse 9. "Much more, having been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him." Robert Murray McShane, an old Scottish preacher, wrote a poem years ago, and it's entitled Jehovah Zidkenu. And the word Zidkenu in Hebrew means my righteousness. So it's Jehovah my righteousness. And the poem begins and goes like this. "I once was a stranger to grace and to God. I knew not the danger and felt not the load. Though friends spoke of rapture in Christ on that tree, Jehovah Zidkenu meant nothing to me. Oh, I oft read with pleasure to soothe or engage Isaiah's wild measure and John's simple page. But even when they pictured that blood-sprinkled tree, Jehovah Zidkenu meant nothing to me. Like tears from the daughters of Zion that roll, I wept when the waters went over his soul, yet thought not that my sin had nailed to the tree. Jehovah Zidkenu meant nothing to me. Oh, but when free grace awoke me by light from on high, the legal fear shook me. I trembled to die. No refuge, no safety in self could I see. Jehovah Zidkenu, my Savior, must be. My terrors all vanished before that sweet name. My guilty fears banished. With boldness I came to drink at the fountain, life-giving and free. Jehovah Zidkenu, he's all things to me. Jehovah Zidkenu, my treasure and boast. Jehovah Zidkenu, I ne'er shall be lost. In thee I shall conquer by flood and by field. He's my cable, my anchor, my breastplate, my shield. And even treading the valley of the shadow of death, this watchword shall rally my faltering breath, till while from life's fever, God sets me free. Jehovah Zidkenu, my Savior will be." Is he your righteousness? Has the blood of Christ been applied to the door of your heart? And that's the question. Have you appropriated the blood of Christ? Appointed, Christ was appointed. Christ appropriated, Christ appreciated. Have you appropriated the blood of Christ cover your sin, to spare you of the judgment that is yet to come? It was either the lamb or the firstborn, and it was either God's lamb or us. And we can appropriate the blood of God's lamb just by faith. Lord Jesus, I trust you to be my Savior. You alone. And your blood to cover my sin. Not my good works, but your blood to cover my sin. And in that moment, we pray, we believe, we have the blood of Christ applied to our lives. And the enemy of death, the enemy called Satan, can never touch us. Right now, before the men come to serve us the Lord's Supper, I would invite you, if you've never trusted Christ, to do that. This is a moment, just like this moment in Exodus 12 was for Jewish believers, Jewish families. So the Lord's Supper, which symbolizes his body that was broken for us and his blood that was shed for us, by observing this, we're simply restating our connection with him and our trust in him. And if that's not where you are, then the Bible says refrain. Don't be embarrassed, just refrain from partaking of this remembrance of him, his body, his blood, the Lamb who was offered for us. But right now you can say, Lord Jesus, I believe the blood's applied, and you can fully appreciate him this morning. And I encourage you to do that. As the elements are passed, the bread and the cup, please just take of each one and then hold it for a few moments. And when Connie has finished singing Bethlehem Morning, we will partake together. Lord, would you bless these moments? We celebrate the Lord Jesus Christ, who alone is worthy. In his name, amen.